Thank you, choir. And as children go to children's church, I would invite you to open your Bibles or find one near you in the pew. And turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, reading from verses 36 through 45. This is actually a part of what is known as the Sermon on the Plain, found in Luke 6 and Luke 11. You will notice similarities to the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. He also told them a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Friend, let me take the speck out in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Here we are on World Hunger Day. And you might wonder why we are looking at a text that deals with, very obviously, the law and the ways that the law can be used, and sometimes the ways we use our own set of interpretations of law. Shouldn't we be reading about the loaves and the fishes, maybe? Because those people were hungry, and Jesus produced for them. Or perhaps we should read from Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the Last Judgment, where Jesus in that parable is saying that the king will look at those who are on his right and say, "Come, enter the kingdom, for I was hungry, and you gave me food." I did think about both of those passages some weeks ago, and really kind of wrestled with those passages. But then I felt, let's look into Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Plain for some guidance, not just for World Hunger Day, though that is important, but for guidance for every day that we face. Now, you will notice, probably, that while most minister types would begin with verse 37 about judging, "Judge not that you be judged likewise," I've chosen to back up into the previous thought expressed in verse 36. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. And the reason I did this was, of course, you know I'm not like most minister types all the time anyway. But that put aside, if you can. The reason I've done this is because I think that verse 36 actually helps frame the next several verses, along with verse 45 about doing good from the abundance of the heart. because I think that mercy and goodness from the abundance of the heart go together and tie this whole section together, even though there is talk about judgment and specks and logs in people's eyes. Now, we all know that judgment is inescapable. It's inescapable in life, and it's inescapable in death. Most of the time, we think about it from the standpoint of the inescapable nature of judgment in death as God judges us. And yet, if you really think about it, God doesn't wait until the end of our lives to take an account of the things that we say and do. That's done each and every day as we live. But not only does God look at us and judge the things that we do and say each day, but we also find that people do that each and every day. Eulogies aside, at funerals, where some sort of judgment is sometimes talked about on that person's life, people judge us every day. And we judge people every day. And there are probably just as many standards and variations of standards of judgment as there are, well, there are probably more than that, even among this group of folks. You know, they say wherever two or three Baptists are gathered, there are at least four opinions. But we judge and are judged. We will all stand before God someday, but we also stand before others, and others stand before us. Now, of course, Jesus indicates, though, that that is dangerous. It's a dangerous thing for us to do. And when he talks about logs and specks in people's eyes and saying, "Hey, friend, let me clean out your eye when our own is full," he's really saying that's a pretty arrogant kind of attitude. That when we judge other people, we're being rather arrogant in the ways we not only look at them, but in the ways we set up ourselves. And sometimes when we do that, we set ourselves up for a big fall. And we oftentimes seek to pronounce judgment for God. Kind of as an aside, we know all kinds of terrible things happen in our world, and why anyone would pick on some of the most peaceful and peace-loving people anywhere, the Amish, is beyond me. But there was a group, you may or may not have seen this in the news, but there was a group of folks who were going to show up and protest, saying that this was God's judgment on the Amish. How dare they, was my thought. How dare they pronounce that kind of judgment? And yet we do that to folks all the time. Maybe not as openly and blatantly. Maybe sometimes that's because we don't want our own faults known, our own flaws, or to admit them, and so we look to others. Which takes the focus off the judger, supposedly, but in reality, I think, puts more focus on the one who is judging. We often expect mercy from God because Lord knows we need it. And I still remember a student, I've shared this with you on two occasions before, I still remember a former student of mine when we were talking about the Lord's Prayer and forgiveness, and she said, "But I don't want to forgive those other people because I want them to get what's coming to them." I said, "But do you not want forgiveness?" "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, God forgives me, but I don't want to forgive them." We're sometimes reticent to share that mercy and that forgiveness. Only the person who does not evade the fact of our shortcomings and confess in humility will escape, deserve judgment, and receive redeeming mercy. Only the person who is not afraid to look at their shortcomings and come before God will escape deserved judgment and receive redeeming mercy. And that's what we all want from God, is that redemptive mercy that God has. And that's part of the reason I started with verse 36. Because we are to be merciful just as God is merciful. In fact, when we look at other people, we are to look at them through the eyes of mercy and redemption. Now, the way of the regular world is one that does not ask the question, what can I contribute or what can I do? Rather, the question is most often, what can I get out of this? How am I going to get one up? What's in it for me? But Jesus states that is not the way of Christian living here. And that is not the way of Christian ethics. Two of the great things about Christian ethics are, one, they are to be positive in scope. Christian ethics does good. It doesn't just profess good. And secondly, they are based on the extra. Christian ethics are based on the extra. Even Christians often say, you know, I'm just as good as my neighbor. You ever heard that? Maybe you've said it. I'm just as good as he is, or I'm just as good as she is. And maybe we are. But Jesus forces us to ask, how much better am I at the way I live my Christianity? How much better am I at the way I live my Christianity? Now, that's not a pedestal thing. Doesn't mean we live and we crawl up on the pedestal like these beautiful flowers and stand there looking down. It means we must see if we do the extras, not for show, but because we have gotten the extras from God. After all, it's not our neighbor to whom we must be compared. It is God with whom we are to compare ourselves. And when we do that, we're all in default. If we're going to fall short, then why do we have such an ethical norm? If we know that we're going to fall short of measuring up to God in Jesus, and the way Jesus lived His life and lives life through us, then why are we given that norm of the extra? The answer is, in order to be more God-like. To be more like God. Notice that the biblical text states, God sends rain on both the just and the unjust. God is kind and cares for both. God cares for the unjust and the unrighteous. Not just those who are righteous. If we seek nothing but the highest good, even for our enemies, then we will truly be called children of God. Jesus says that as recorded in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, toward the end of chapter 5. After all, when we were enemies of God, Jesus gave the ultimate measure of mercy, the ultimate measure of love, not just in His death and resurrection for all who will come, but in the life that He lives for you and for me, even those that didn't necessarily like Him. And I'm sure there were those He didn't necessarily like, at least the ways they were living their lives, especially some of those scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and others. But Jesus still cared for them, and Jesus still spoke to them and spoke a redeeming word if they would truly understand what God wanted from them. But He also indicates here that sometimes we're blind. We're blind to the deeper truths and the needs around us, Even sometimes we become blinded to our own deep need. We fail to understand the various ways that God's revelation comes to us. He also told them a parable, can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like that teacher. Aldous Huxley writes in Ends and Means and asks whether the world as a whole and humans in particular have any true value or meaning. And he eventually decides that only as motive searches for meaning can there be any value. That was Huxley's opinion. Yet I would submit that as God's revelation opens ordinary eyes and shines through those ordinary eyes and ordinary lives with His mercy, then meaning will be found in that mercy and in those lives. In fact, we are challenged to be leaders in the search for that meaning and for that mercy. Because only when we know that which we teach can what we say or do have any depth. In verses 41 and following in this passage, Jesus continues, stating to His audience both then and the audience today, all of us, that we must live what we teach and temper it with mercy. School teacher. And I know you who are school teachers cannot relate to this because you had such perfect students. And I know that we were all perfect students when we came through and never gave our teachers this kind of consternation. But a school teacher was very upset with a student. And the student's lack of understanding and lack of work. And she tried to handle it nicely at first, but wasn't getting anywhere, and so she got more and more boisterous with her voice and with her mannerisms. After several minutes of really raking the student over the coals, she said, "Do you not understand me?" The boy, had to be a boy, right? The boy looked up at her and said, "I can't hear what you're saying for listening to what you are." I don't know whether he had trouble sitting down later that day or not for that remark. But "I can't hear what you're saying for listening to what you are." We are to look to our lives first in order to be able to help others, or helping will be nearly impossible. We're to take the speck, if we can, from our neighbor, but only after we have cleaned our own eye and our own life. Only then can good and mercy follow us and flow from us all the days of our lives. To quote the hope of David in the Psalm. Jesus says that abundance of good comes out of the heart, what we truly are. Now, as we've said many times before in Semitic thought, the heart is the seat of our active intelligence rather than mere emotion. In order to have good measure to give to others, we must have good fruit deeply rooted within our own hearts and minds. A mixture of both knowing and feeling. This verse tells us that character does make or break the person. Amazing how as I get older, my parents and grandparents get smarter. Character does make or break the person. Abundance or lack of abundance is a matter of the heart first, followed by action. So on this World Hunger Day, a day where we think about one particular problem within the world out of all the many problems. May we renew our commitment to God's law of mercy, seeking to be not only for those who are hungry as we give to try and eclipse hunger, but seeking to be each and every day on a journey of mercy, just as God is merciful, of goodness coming from deep down in the heart, of not only finding but sharing true meaning, because we know what we teach, and it makes a difference in what we're doing. As we take that renewed first step of mercy for all as children in God's law of mercy. Let us pray. O merciful God, we do throw ourselves so many times upon Your mercy, and we count on that mercy from You, because we have come forward and we have made a decision and we have made a profession of belief and of trust. But Lord, help us to experience that mercy at times when we are not living out of fellowship with You. But even each and every day as we walk with You, and as we experience that mercy, help us to be merciful out of an abundance of our heart, just as You are merciful out of all of Your abundance. We ask these things in the name of the One who showed us the ultimate mercy, Jesus. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 597. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. As we sing, our altar is open for any who would make a decision for God in Christ, to become part of this fellowship, or to recommit not only to accepting God's mercy, but to sharing that mercy with others out of an abundant heart. Hymn number 597, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated.